the poet wrote, "Oh, the great love the dear Savior has shown to shamefully die on the tree, leaving his scepter and beautiful throne to rescue a sinner like me." The Lord Jesus, one of the eternal Godhead, came down to this sin-cursed earth to rescue sinners, to rescue them from the grip of Satan and sin, from the traps of sin, and from the guilt of sin. Amos, along with the rest of us, knew the traps of sin, but he met the Savior. And he experienced the Savior's great love. And Amos was rescued. Today, this nation is celebrating freedom. But that's only national freedom. That's not true freedom. I'd like to read a few verses from John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, the slave of sin. He's not in freedom. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Ye shall be free truly." There have been more than one prisoner in prison, in jail, that has said that although they are in prison, they are truly free because they've found the Lord. There are many people who are free. They're not in prison, but they're very bound. Bound by sin, bound by self, bound by what others might say or think of them, bound by traditions, although there are many good traditions, bound by many other things. And they don't know real freedom. I believe Amos found that real freedom. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." He might fill you with all joy and peace. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, part of a verse there says, "In whom," meaning Christ, "in Christ, though now ye see him not," we don't see Christ with our natural eyes, "yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." The saint who has his sins washed away is not only rescued and free, but he's filled with joy and peace. And I sense that joy in Amos and that peace in his heart. Amos was only a very young Christian, but he had found God who loved him, who rescued him, who set him free, and who gave him joy and peace. And I'd like for us this morning to rejoice in the provision that God has made for us. Amos now is gone, but we're still here. And God has made these provisions for all of us. that we can, because of His great love for us, we can be rescued from sin. We can be set free, true freedom. And we can have joy and peace in our hearts. I'd like for us to kneel for prayer. Shall we kneel? Our Father, an eternal God, this morning we come to You with heavy hearts. And yet, Father, we come to You with joy and rejoicing for all that You have done for us through the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank You this morning for Amos's life, for the inspiration that he was to many of us, and the example of what You can do in our lives as we give ourselves to You. Father, may we long remember Amos's life and his example as one who searched for You, for the truth, and found it. One who knew the joy and the peace that You can give, being rescued from the grip and the traps of sin. Father, this morning, as we have met here, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would be present to direct and serve us, bring comfort to our hearts, bring peace to our hearts, to our emotions. We pray that You might fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to go forth from here today more determined to live for You, commit our lives fully to You, that we might walk with You and someday be in glory with You. We pray for those who have hearts. We pray especially for Brother Nathan as he brings to us Your message. Give him the strength, the grace that he needs. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
To each one, I greet you in our Savior's precious name. As we were driving home from Maryland yesterday, as I thought about the tragic accident, my mind went to some verses in Romans 5, and I want to read them. Romans 5, starting at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our dear brother gave his life for a friend. He risked his life because he loves God. And he ultimately gave his life to try to save you. You know, as we think about that, it was a noble thing to do. There's many of us who probably done the same thing, to try to save someone we love. But I look at these verses here in Romans 5, and I find that my Savior died for me while I was His enemy. And there's very few of us in this audience this morning that would do that for our enemy. That's what Christ did for me. He wanted me to be in right relationship with God while I was stubborn, while I was unwilling to yield to His will, while I rejected Him. I'm titled the sermon this morning, Jesus Christ, Our True Shepherd. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, starting at verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And we'll stop there right now. You look at this psalm and you say, what do we have to rejoice about today? We're in sorrow over this tragic accident. But you notice in verse 2, 1 and 2, it tells us to be joyful, to sing unto the Lord. It goes on in verses 3 to 5 to describe the great God we have, the great God who has considered us his friends. He was willing to send his son to die for us. This great God is the God that made the earth, that made you and me. He holds the earth in his hand. He's controlling the earth. Things that happen are not out of his control, and he is a great God. But the most important reason that we're to be rejoicing this morning is in verse 1, because he is the author of our salvation. And that should make us rejoice, even in times of sorrow. And if we today have accepted this salvation, we can go down to verse 7 and claim that verse for our own, because he is our God. He is our God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And it goes on to say, we are his people. And then the last part of that phrase is, we're the sheep of his hand. Too often, I think of God being the God of this world, and he is. But he loves me, and he loves you individually. We are the sheep that he takes care of, the sheep of his hand. Psalmist David was a shepherd. He knew the care that goes into taking care of sheep. He knew the hours he had to stay awake looking after them. He knew what he needed to do to take care of these sheep. And he could have written Psalm 23 as a shepherd, but he wrote it as a sheep. You see, Psalm 95 says, we're the sheep of his hand. And I want to read Psalm 23. Many of you know it by memory. I read this psalm recently to Brother Lewis Good. And I don't remember which verse. I should have wrote it down. But he stopped me fairly shortly as I started to read it. And he, in his weakened state, he said, notice the personal pronouns. I want you to notice these personal pronouns. David had a relationship with God. And so he could write this psalm as a sheep, not as a shepherd. And he could make it personal for himself, and you and I can make this psalm personal to us today. The Lord is my shepherd. This great God of the universe is my shepherd, personally. Because of that, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a tremendous psalm at a time like this, that we can know, if we have accepted Christ's plan of salvation, that the God of this universe, that Jesus Christ, his Son, is our shepherd. I'd like you to either read or say with me, if you know it by memory, verse 4. Yea, let's say it in unison. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What a comfort at a time like this. I believe Amos could claim that promise as he walked through this valley. for us today, we face crisis in our life. This world is a sin-cursed world, and till we die, we will face crisis at times in our life. And if you have accepted Christ's salvation, you can place yourself in this verse, no matter how deep the valley, because valleys are deep. And as you walk through that valley, whatever the crisis is, you can know that your shepherd is walking with you and leading you through that valley. I want you to notice some of the things that David brings out in this passage. Because God was his shepherd, verse 1 he says, I shall not want. Verse 2, he says he's able to lay down in peace. Verse 3, spiritually, he can be restored to God. What a tremendous privilege. And in verse 4, he will fear no evil. All these benefits and blessings are ours today, not just for David. If God is our shepherd, if we have allowed him to be our shepherd, what a tremendous blessing. I want to go down to verse 6 then and notice a very important thing that the psalmist David said. He recognized that there is a resurrection. And he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can have that promise today as well. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's only possible as we accept that salvation that God offers. I want to read three passages of Scripture because I want us to recognize this morning that this promise is for all men, not just some. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, what we need to do if we want to accept this salvation is this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. This promise today is for all men. But it is limited to only those who surrender to Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go back to Psalm 95. I stopped in the middle of a verse. The first part of this verse I see is a wonderful promise we can claim. God is our shepherd. We are his sheep. But immediately, following that phrase in verse 7, there is a warning. It's a warning recognizing Israel's history of rejection of God. And we need to recognize that unless we surrender to God, we are in the same boat that they were in, rejection of God. I'm going to read starting at verse 7. Again, the first part of the verse, he is our God, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Happenings of the last number of days, as I've reflected back on them, have just strengthened again my faith in God and his love and mercy for you and I. I have always believed that when I stand up to preach, it is the Holy Spirit's leading that gives me a message. But I've been convicted again the need to pray deeply for that leading as I stand up to preach. Sunday, our dear brother here at the bank, Brother Philip, brought a sermon challenging each of us from Matthew 24. In my words, to look at our lives, to examine our lives carefully. Are we right with God? When When we reach the judgment bar, there's no turning back. We make our decision today. And he brought that out very clearly. He asked two questions in particular, and I had to call him to make sure I had them. I don't have them verbatim, but let me give you what I have down. These two questions: if you knew today that you would be dead tomorrow, what would you change in your life? Would you change something? We have no promise of tomorrow. If you knew that this month was the last month you would be alive on this earth, would you serve God with more dedication than you have the past month? I was challenged deeply as I listened to that sermon. But what is reality? Five souls that were here Sunday morning met eternity less than 36 hours later. My burden this morning is that we recognize from Psalm 95, this verse 7, he starts out the warning today. Hebrews 3 as well, and Hebrews 5 brings this out as well. Today is the opportunity. Not tomorrow. We may not have tomorrow. It's today. I don't want to be misunderstood in any way at all either. I want to recognize that Shayla and Christina were young and innocent before God, and we feel without a doubt they are safe in His arms. The family gave this reference as one that was precious to them, and I want to read it. Mark 10:13 and 16, excuse me. Not just this passage, but others as well, as we recognize what it means to be a sinner. You have to recognize that you're a sinner. And innocent children are not to that place. They are safe in the arms of Jesus. But Jesus said this in Mark 10, verse 13. They brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And can I say this morning from Psalm 95, they are part of the sheep of his hand. They are part of the sheep. But for you and I, if we are to the age of accountability that we have recognized that we are lost without a Savior and have rejected God, we are lost today. Let's be honest about that. We have to come to where we come to salvation. And I am so thankful. I was at a funeral Monday that I just was burdened because my cousin was not saved. I am so thankful. What I know of Scott and Phyllis and Amos, they had a testimony of peace with God. I was fortunate enough to be at the Peak Sunday night, and I talked to Scott and I talked to Amos both, and I'll never forget our conversation. This call from Psalm 95 is for us today. Today. Today, young people, we have a man laying before us, his body, who is young. So often, we feel like we're going to live forever. It's something in us that though we know we're going to die, we think we're going to live forever. Today, tomorrow may be too late. As middle-aged people, today, I am so blessed as I work with young people. Young people are sensitive to the call to God. I find as we get older, we get less and less sensitive to eternity and what God means and what God is saying in Scripture. And it's a wake-up call to all of us. We have no promise of tomorrow. Young and old alike, the call from this passage is that today we hear His voice. I want to recognize again that the psalmist was looking back at the history of Israel. He was looking at their history, and I'm not going to go back into their history to say what happened, but they rejected God time and again in their history. They were putting emphasis on, we are the sons of God. He had chosen them. And they were putting emphasis on that instead of looking at what God was asking them and moving forward in that way. And God rejected them. In the New Testament, Brother John read from John 8. In the New Testament, the children of Israel in the New Testament were saying, we're sons of Abraham. No, Jesus said you are lost unless you accept me. And if I can this morning, I'd like to make that personal for us today. Because I have a deep burden that any of us can be carried away with religion, thinking that's going to save us, with church membership. The children of Israel were a religious people that thought they were saved. We can be caught up in the fact that we are Mennonites who strive to be biblical. But unless we recognize that we are lost before Christ, there is nothing good we can do of our own. We have to accept salvation with Him. We can be caught up in the fact that we may be old orders. But do we recognize that salvation has to be first? Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you're lost. We have to recognize that. After salvation, there is a direct change in our life. No question. It has to be there. And if it hasn't happened, we're not saved. But as Christ saves us today, we move on in victory and growth in Him. And then we do need to go to Scripture and make applications. We do need to be a member of a church. It's New Testament doctrine. It's all important in our walk to glory. But brothers and sisters, never forget that we have to experience salvation. It is absolutely imperative. Our good works will never save us, and our church membership will never save us. Don't come to glory and say, oh, I wish I'd have done this or that. It's too late. Here in Psalm 95, the last part of verse 11 from the NIV, it says this. This is God speaking. He said, they shall never enter my rest. What a terrible sentence. I invite you to turn to Luke 16. Luke 16 is the passage of the rich man and Lazarus. I couldn't help but my mind be drawn to this passage as I pondered on what God was calling us to here in Psalm 95. Luke 16, I want to start reading verse 19. There was a certain rich man. Many Bibles say this is a parable. I believe it's an actual thing that Jesus related. I don't find any other parable that starts in this way and in this detail of what happened. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And my prayer is that the Scripture will speak to your heart this morning. I don't plan to analyze everything that went on. I do want you to notice that the rich man called to Father Abraham. He felt he was the son of Abraham. So I look at this passage, I see a man who was a Jew, who had lots of opportunities. He obviously was a man that was looked up to in his society. But as he was in hell and he lifted up his eyes, he had many regrets. Many regrets. He came to eternity with his slate dirty. He had not taken care of the sin in his life. I can't fathom what it must be like to be in this torment. He didn't ask for relief from the heat. He asked for one drop of water. Can we fathom the torment for all eternity? But Abraham said something that was very important, and it's a call to us today. They only had Moses and the prophets to read. We have the whole Scripture, and the Holy Spirit's enlightenment if we're willing to let Him. That is our call today. We have no excuse. It's there in front of us if we're willing to look at it. And so again, the call is today because we have no promise of tomorrow. I want to read a few verses from Mark 9 as well. Because there are a few religions in our world that want to say that hell is not reality. It's not a real place. And Jesus said this in Mark 9, starting at verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And I'm not going to read the next few verses, but he used the same words, talking about if your foot offend you, if your eye offend you. In other words, if there is anything in this life that is keeping you from living in victory over sin, get rid of it immediately. It is much better to go through this life hampered, as you think physically, than to go to eternity without God, where there is never any relief or release. The worm dieth not. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 14, it's a call for us, again, to accept this salvation. This passage also refers back to Psalm 95, and he says this in Hebrews 3, starting verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." That is a call for us today, again, to accept this salvation, to live by this salvation, to live in holiness as God wants us to live. Verse 14 tells us that we have been made partakers with Christ, and we can end our life as those partakers if we continue steadfastly in this salvation. But salvation has to be part of our life. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." In the last verse I read, it says the gospel was preached to them in the Old Testament. But it didn't do any good because they didn't accept it by faith. This same gospel is preached to us today. What will you do with it? That's the question that we all need to answer. One of the things that burdens me as well is that I believe there are people in our world that are doing what they can to avoid hell instead of living salvation as God wants us to live. And I'm convinced that if you're living to avoid hell, you will never avoid hell. I firmly believe, and if I'm wrong, you can correct me, but I firmly believe that until each and every one of us comes to the place that we realize we are totally lost of ourselves, we see our undoneness before God. No, we cannot do enough work during salvation. It will never work. We will live in defeat all our life. But if we recognize that we are lost, totally helpless without Christ, and come to the cross and receive His blood to cover our sins, then we can be saved and God gives us victory to live over sin. It's a total different concept than trying to avoid hell and on our own power trying to get there, get to heaven without salvation. It never works. And we need to recognize that. In closing, I want to reflect again to our brother Amos, giving his life for his friend. But I want to challenge us more than that to recognize that Jesus, our true shepherd, gave his life for his enemies.
But we can be his brother, is what Scripture says, as we accept that salvation. And my plea to you is, accept that today.
Something I forgot as I was preaching this morning that I wanted to mention. Monday evening, Amos's friend Irvin, about the time of the accident, a song came to his mind and he couldn't get it out of his mind. It kept going through his mind. He had a peace that he had a real peace as the song went through his mind. And he shared this with us, and I wanted to share it with you. The title of the song is Heavenly Voices. I want to read verse 1. Can't you hear angelic voices come calling to you? They're urging us on to be faithful and true. Those angelic voices of those gone before are telling the wonders of the evergreen shore. O heavenly voices of those who crossed over the dark rolling Jordan to heaven's bright shore. Say, living for Jesus will be worth everything when forever we're home with our heavenly King. Thank you, Irvin, for sharing that with us.
Amos was someone's son. Amos was someone's brother. Amos was someone's uncle. And Amos was everyone's friend. But those are not the things that made Amos important. What made Amos important was he had chosen to be a child of God. We all know that the old must die, and as we see, the young may die. So the length of time that we're here or who we are is not important. But the message is clear today that our choices are eternal and forever. If Amos could be back with us today, I'm sure he'd have one thing to share with us, and that is choose life, choose Jesus. Shall we kneel together for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning on bended knees with thankfulness for your love to us this day. We thank you, Lord, for the life of our loved ones. We thank you that you're a great God, you're a gracious God, and that you have chosen to take him from time to eternity. We just pray, Lord, at this time for Amos' family, for his parents, for his brothers and for his sisters, and for his loved ones. We ask, Lord, that you would undergird them at this time. Help them, each one, Lord, to feel your presence near to them. Comfort them as only you can. We pray also, Lord, for each one that is here today, for each one that has been touched by Amos' life. And we just ask, Lord, that you would continue to guide, direct, to be with each one and help us, Lord, to make our calling and election sure while we are yet in the day of grace. We thank you so much that Jesus was willing to die that we may have eternal life. He was willing to die that we might live. So we just commit this time to you, Lord, and ask that your blessings be upon us. We also pray, Lord, for traveling mercy this day and in the future days as many will be traveling. And we just ask, Lord, that you would be near and that we grant safety over this time. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. A funeral message has a way of causing us to consider the brevity of life and the need to get right with God. Do you wonder how Brother Amos and the Showalter family were able to have such great peace in their hearts and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you wonder why they had such a desire to see their friends and relatives come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Could God accept me like that and give me this same peace? Yes, God will do the same for you if you come to Him in faith. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If God has been speaking to you through this message, I invite you to fall on your knees and cry out to God for salvation. If you get serious with God and cry out to Him, He will hear your cry. Acknowledge to God that you are a sinner. Confess your sins to Him one by one. Repent, or turn away from your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you need more help, I invite you to dial 1-641-715-3800. Enter ID number 500909#, to hear more messages that show you how to be born again. Or you may leave us a message by pressing 99. We would be glad to counsel with you. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. If you stay on the line, this menu will repeat itself. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.